We're going to look this morning at an encouraging passage of Scripture, the road to Emmaus, where Jesus meets with two disciples. Before we turn to the reading, let's just open in prayer. Father, I just thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place this morning. I just thank you that you long to bless us, that you long to move us on with you, to know more of you, more of your love for each one of us. And Father, I just pray as we turn to this wonderful passage of Scripture that we'll be encouraged by your Holy Spirit, we'll be moved to make changes in our life, perhaps where we need to make changes, but just that we'll move on with you, that your Holy Spirit will open the Word up to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 24. This is the only gospel in the Bible that records this event. But it's such an encouraging passage of Scripture. And as I read it recently, I thought there's some great lessons in here that we can learn. So we're going to just read together from Luke 24 and from verse 13. Titled, On the Road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. He said to them, How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It's a great and encouraging story, isn't it? And as I say, it's the only place in the Gospels we read this account of these two disciples. We don't know a great deal about who they were. We know that one is called Cleopas. There's speculation that the other one might be Peter, particularly from that last verse, which references the fact that Peter has seen him. But it's not important because it doesn't tell us. But there were these two disciples on this road from Jerusalem to this place called Emmaus, a distance of about 7 miles, so about 2 hours' walk. And there's a little bit of debate today about where exactly Emmaus is today, but it was a place 7 miles from Jerusalem. And it's a great verse, isn't it? Verse 15, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. And it tells us that in that moment they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus would have been in his resurrection body. We don't know how different he looked, whether he looked different at all from usual, but they were kept from recognizing him. There was a moment when his identity was going to be revealed when the timing was just right, as we just looked at and we'll consider it a bit later on. But we know from this passage, it tells us in verse 17, they were downcast. They were expecting a different outcome. They'd heard this report from some of the women that they'd been to the tomb, that they said had been raised to life. But you know, they either didn't believe it or didn't fully understand it. The fact that it says that they were downcast means they were disillusioned, perhaps, with what had gone on. That they maybe thought that Jesus had failed in whatever he was trying to do. A lot of the Jewish people were looking for somebody who was just going to rescue them from the captivity. The Romans were there in their country, and they were looking to him perhaps just to take them out of that situation. But you know, it was so different to that reality, because far from being a failure, it was the greatest victory ever known. Jesus had raised from the dead, and they weren't aware of it. They hadn't understood the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus had come and he had fulfilled everything that was required of him. And far from being a failure, it was the greatest rescue mission that mankind has ever known. And far more than just rescuing them from this oppression and this captivity of their physical enemies, the Romans, he had come into the situation of all mankind, rescued all mankind from that captivity and bondage we had to our enemy, Satan. It was the most amazing victory, and yet they couldn't understand it, they couldn't see it. If they really understood it, they would have been joyful, wouldn't they? And they were walking away from Jerusalem, and perhaps they were leaving the area where these things had gone on, and they just wanted to get away from there. We know later on that Jesus tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. But they were walking away from that situation. Perhaps they were trying to leave the area behind and just have some time away to consider everything that's gone on. But we read Jesus' response to this in verse 25. Let's just turn to verse 25 and read it again. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So Jesus' response to them was that they were foolish, that they were slow of heart to believe everything that was written in the Old Testament. And I love the fact that Jesus had come just to those two disciples to put them straight, to put them back on the right path in their journey, in their lives, and their belief and their relationship with God. He'd taken time out just to meet with those two, and he wants to meet with all of us, I believe, as individuals, and to make sure we're on the right path this morning, that we're on the right track. And it says here, doesn't it, Jesus explained to them all that was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have had a tape of that, or a recording of what he said, but it would have been wonderful, wouldn't it, to hear Jesus himself go through the scriptures and just explain who he was, explain the gospel. But you know, really, we've all got a responsibility to be able to explain the gospel, and we should all be able to, in our own way and as well as we can, put over to people the message of the gospel. I looked into what exactly Jesus would have had as the scriptures, because obviously the New Testament wouldn't have been written yet, and I just wanted to look into whether he had the full Old Testament. So I did a bit of work on Google and discovered that yes, he would have had all of the Old Testament books, as far as I can make out. They were completed about 400 years before he was alive, but they wouldn't have been in the order that we have today. That was done later. And from what I've learned, they generally, the Old Testament books in those days were just grouped into three main categories. There was the law, there was the prophets, and then there was everything else, which was called the writings. That's interesting just to consider what exactly Jesus had as the scriptures. What could he go through to explain who he was from the Old Testament? But you know, Jesus is throughout the Old Testament. And as I was reading this and considering this, I remembered a sermon that I heard a while ago, which Oral Roberts had done. I don't know if any of you have heard it. It's called The Fourth Man. And it's a very famous sermon. A lot of people say it's, you know, the most powerful sermon they've ever heard. And in those days, I think it was the 1950s, I'm not sure. They had these massive tent crusades, and they would have thousands and thousands of people in these huge marquees, and he was giving this sermon, and he saw so many people saved and so many people healed in his meetings. It was a powerful, powerful time. But he went through the Bible in this sermon. He was talking about the fourth man in the fiery furnace, and he was saying, who is this fourth man? And I recalled that in his sermon, he went through every book of the Bible and said who Jesus was in that book. And I just want to share it with you, because as we consider what Jesus might have said to them, it's a reminder that he's there throughout the Old Testament. In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of our human life. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our dayspring from on high and our everlasting redeemer. In Psalms, he is the Lord, our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he is our lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in the burning fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is the mighty to save. In Jonah, he is our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger of beautiful feet, carrying the gospel. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist, crying, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, he is the savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain opened in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. And in Malachi, he is the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. I just thought you'd be blessed to hear that. He goes through the New Testament as well. We might do that later. But just to get across, he had plenty of material to go to in the Old Testament to explain who he was. And I'm sure you're familiar with some of the passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah, you know, that foretell what Jesus was going to suffer. So he went through these scriptures and he opened them up to these two disciples and just explained what had happened wasn't a failure. It was an amazing victory. It had to happen. But all this time, they didn't realize that it was Jesus who was talking to them, Jesus that was explaining the gospel to them. Let's just read verse 28 and 31. 28:31. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. I love this passage because I believe it's just one of the most wonderful and poignant moments that we read of in the New Testament. Because here these disciples, they were breaking bread with Jesus. I don't know if it was like a full communion with the wine, but he took this bread and he broke the bread and he gave it to them. And I believe the passage is very specific. It was as he gave them the bread. And of course, as he gave them the bread, they would have seen in his hands those nails made in his hands. They would have realized the person that explained this gospel to us so amazingly and explained who Jesus was, he is that very person that's serving us this bread in our presence. And what a moment that must have been for them. I don't know if you can put yourself in their shoes. You've had the gospel explained in such an amazing way by this person. And then Jesus himself is there, and he's the one that's actually giving them this bread. He was the one that was spending time with them. It must have been an incredible moment in their lives, and something that would have stayed with them strongly forever, I'm sure. In verse 32, they talk about their experience with Jesus on the road, and they asked each other, it says, verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You know, I love this, that as Jesus explained the gospel to them, explained who he was, their hearts were burning within us. And I'm sure you can relate to moments like that, where somebody shares the gospel, where you really get into God's presence and the Holy Spirit opens up the reality of the word to you, and you can get a real excitement. Your heart can really burn within you. I'm sure you've experienced that at different times. And you know, it would be wonderful if every time you and I got a little bit disheartened, we had that same experience as the disciples, where Jesus himself drew near and encouraged us and said to us, you know, come on, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done for you in your life? And yet, it's possible that might happen, but it's not the usual experience, is it? And yet we've got something, I believe, that these two disciples didn't have. We've got the New Testament, where it explains the gospel to us, explains in fuller detail Paul's wonderful writings and others of who Jesus is and the impact that he can have in our lives. And, you know, we've got the New Testament we can turn to, and of course we've got the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent, and he helps us, enables us to understand what we read. But this is the thing, we don't have Jesus coming alongside to encourage us, but we can encourage ourselves and we can encourage one another. And it's so important to do that, as we have situations in our life where we know that the enemy's perhaps coming against us, where circumstances are against us, where we don't feel as full on with the Lord as we sometimes have in the past. It's so important that we encourage ourselves, that we turn to his word. We had a great testimony from Caroline about in a difficult situation. She put praise music on and it made all the difference. It's a step of faith where we're responding to a situation in faith. We're turning to God and we're encouraging ourselves that, you know, this present reality is something that can be overcome, and we can look to our eternal destiny and encourage ourselves through his word. It's something that's so important to do when we know you know, situations are coming against us. There's a great passage of scripture in 1 Samuel, chapter 13, reading up to verse 6. We won't turn there, but maybe turn there later if you have time. But in that passage of scripture, David and his followers, they left the city where their wives and children were, and the Amalekites came in and attacked, and they carried off all their women and children. They didn't kill them, but they took them alive, and they burnt down the city. And David and his men went back there, discovered what had happened, and they were, you know, demoralized, and the men started to get a bit bitter towards David and were threatening to stone him. And there's a great verse 6 in that passage, where it says David, in the King James, it says encouraged himself in the Lord. I think in the NIV it says strengthened himself in the Lord. But, you know, in that desperate situation, David was faced with his own men stoning him. He didn't know what had happened to his wife, or two wives, I think, that were carried off. But it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And it's so important that when we face situations, that we learn to do that ourselves. Sometimes I believe the enemy can make us feel like we don't want to do that, and we want to, you know, we don't want to face up to the situation and turn to the Word. But we have to be disciplined in some ways. We have to know that Jesus is the answer to our problems. Sometimes things happen in our lives, circumstances, different things go on, and, you know, Jesus is never the source of that problem. He's always the answer to that problem. And we just need to respond in faith when we're in those situations. We can maybe be offended by people, and because of that we maybe leave a church and we start to backslide. But Jesus wasn't, that was people coming against you. Or we can face a situation in our lives, maybe sickness or, you know, hardship. And Jesus isn't the source of that problem. He's the answer to that problem. But very often, the effect is our relationship with him. It's almost as if, maybe even subconsciously, or we don't recognize the fact, we're almost blaming God for that situation that's occurred. And that's one of the things that I think this passage is so encouraging in regards to, because these two disciples had got it so wrong. They hadn't understood what was going on, and yet Jesus came into their situation and he encouraged them by telling them, you know, this is the bigger picture. You've misunderstood what's happening. It's not a failure, it's a victory. And so often I believe that's true in our own lives. We see things as maybe a failure. We feel like we've failed. We feel like God perhaps has failed us in some ways, that the word hasn't worked. But you know, that's never the case. We always access God's grace through our own faith, and he's won the victory for us. It's been done for us. The work Jesus had to do was finished on the cross. He's given us every spiritual blessing, the word says, doesn't it? And it's accessed through faith. And sometimes, rather than applying faith, we forget to do that, and we begin to let it affect our relationship with God. So, Jesus is never the source of the problem, but he is always the answer. But we can let these things that go in our lives affect our relationship with him. And as I say, it's faith that's required in some of these situations. It's not that God wants us to be in defeat. He wants us to be victorious in situations that come against us. But I'd just like us to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, if we could. Just one verse in Hebrews I'd like us to read. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. This is a very telling verse, I believe, in Scripture. It says there, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did." You could almost say, just as those disciples on the road did. "But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." It's talking here about the people of the Old Testament, but it's so true today that you can take in a lot of knowledge from the Bible, but if you don't combine it with faith, then it's of no benefit to you. That ingredient that's always required is faith, to respond to the word, to believe what it says. Really, you have to first of all obtain the knowledge, then you have to believe what it says, really believe it in your heart, and thirdly, you have to act on what it says. So knowledge on its own isn't of great use to you unless you take those next steps. You begin to believe it. Sometimes you might struggle to believe it, but you can go straight to stage 3, act on it anyway, and you'll see fruit as you apply the word in your life, as you apply the promises of God in your life. They will always lead to victory in your situation. So to do that, obviously, we need to know the Bible, but we also need to apply it in our own lives. And these two disciples, once Jesus had spent time with them, once they'd understood, they'd seen who he was, he'd revealed himself to them, it says they returned at once to Jerusalem. They couldn't wait to get back and spread the good news to the other disciples who were there in Jerusalem. Suddenly they believed it, suddenly they understood it, they saw the bigger picture, and that's the same response we should have, isn't it? As we turn to the word and as we're encouraged ourselves, as we fully believe and understand the gospel, we should have this desire to go out and share it with other people. They returned at once to Jerusalem. So, you know, it might be that you've allowed circumstances in your life, just as these two disciples were going on this road, and really they were going perhaps in the wrong direction. They should have been staying in Jerusalem. Perhaps you've let circumstances in your own life affect your relationship with God, just take you off the path that you were once on, where you were in that place of being encouraged, of understanding, and you were full on. Maybe you had a heart burning within you like those disciples had, but for some reason you've just gone off the path. You can maybe look back at situations in your life where you were maybe disappointed with the outcome, and you're perhaps not understanding why that happened. You're questioning God as to why it happened. But I believe he wants us all to be encouraged this morning, that as we turn to him in faith, even now we can respond in faith. We can look back at that situation and repent that we ever held a grudge against God for what happened. Just acknowledge that if it was something bad coming against us, it was either people or the enemy or a combination of the two. And it was never God that was coming against you, because he's always for you. He always wants the best for you. So I just want this moment to be a time when you consider your own life. Do you need to get back on track with Jesus? Do you need to encourage yourself once again by getting into the Word, by reading the Gospel, allowing it to impact your lives in the same way that it impacted these two disciples? And you know, there's another circumstance that you may be in this morning. You might, most of you here, I believe, are saved, but perhaps you're a visitor, perhaps you've never actually become a Christian, you've never given your heart to Jesus. You know, in that case, you're not on the right road at all, because the Bible says there's two roads. One is a broad path that most people take, and the other one is a narrow path. And it says not so many take the narrow path. But you know, this morning is an opportunity for you to respond to what you've heard, to respond to Jesus, because just as he came into the circumstance of these two disciples, he wants to come into your circumstance this morning. And in fact, 2,000 years ago, he came into your situation and died on the cross, defeated the enemy so that you could receive him into your heart, that you could receive his Holy Spirit, and you could live a victorious life. You could have eternal life in heaven with him. But you need to turn from the path you're on, and you need to get onto that narrow path. You know, it's easy to follow the crowd sometimes, and if the majority are doing something, sometimes it says, "Oh, you like sheep have gone astray." It's a bit like that, isn't it? Where none of my friends are Christians, none of my family are. I feel quite comfortable being in that category. But only you are responsible for your own life, and you don't have to follow the crowd. You can follow that narrow path. You can be different to the others, and you'll be blessed if you take that narrow path this morning. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." If you choose your own path in life and ignore what the Bible says, it leads to death and destruction. But if you can follow the path that Jesus has made possible for you to take, it leads to life. And that's the whole message of the gospel. So if you're here today and you want to respond to that, you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to come off that path that leads to destruction and get on another road altogether, a path that leads to righteousness, that leads to life, it's a great opportunity to do it. We're just going to finish, but it'd be nice just to read the New Testament as well, as to Jesus in every book. We did the Old Testament, so I just want to finish with this, and I'm sure it will encourage you. This is from that same sermon Oral Roberts did. It's Jesus in the New Testament. In Matthew, he is the Messiah. In Mark, he is the wonder worker. In Luke, he is the Son of God. In Luke, he is the Son of Man. In John, he is the Son of God. In Acts, he is the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he is our justifier. In Corinthians, he is the gifts of the Spirit. In Galatians, he is the Redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he is the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he is the God who supplies all our needs. In Colossians, he is the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming King. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he is our mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is our faithful pastor. In Philemon, he is our friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he is the great physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is the chief shepherd who soon shall appear with a crown of unfading glory. In 1, 2 and 3 John, he is our everlasting love. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. And in Revelation, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. If you respond to him this morning, as the band plays, if you want to come forward and respond in any way, if you're not saved and you want to give your life this morning, now is the time to do it. Don't put it off, because you're on a dangerous road. You know, you could lose your life at any time, and where would you end up? You can change that this morning. And if you look back on your past and you can see that there are times when you've maybe held a grudge against God, or you've doubted God's goodness in your life, if you want to come forward and repent of that this morning, you'll never regret taking a step of faith and responding to Jesus. He's here for you this morning, just as he was for those two disciples. He wants you to respond to him in faith. And as you do that, he will be able to bless you. You access the blessings of God that he gives by his grace through faith. So I just encourage you to come forward and be prayed for, be encouraged if you need that this morning. Amen. If Abraham would like to come up, please.